Good morning. Glad to see you all this morning. Wonder if we might look to the book of Psalms for just a moment, just to begin, just to kind of whet our appetite for the subject matter at hand. And of course, you might expect it has to do with Father's Day. Father's Day. So I wish you a happy Father's Day. And I would be remiss not to wish a happy Juneteenth. If you think about it, here's a holiday, a new holiday, that tells of when those who were in bondage learned the news that they were set free. Well, that's a good message. That's a message we have, that those in bondage can be made free by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But today we're going to focus on Father's Day. And so if we take a look at Psalm 46, verse 1 tells us, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. A very present help in trouble. And with the reading of God's word, we'll pause right there and just go to the Lord and ask his help for the few minutes to come. Father, we give you thanks now for a time to open your word. And Father, we thank you for the reminder of your great faithfulness to your own, that you are a very present help in time of trouble, that you are our refuge and our strength. Father, we would pray that you would just guide us as we walk through your scripture this morning, that we might see those things that you would have us to see and appreciate and apply to our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, I'd like to take a few minutes to consider some characteristics of our Heavenly Father that are to be modeled by earthly fathers. And as we think about fathers, we think about around the world, there's names, all kinds of names, whether it's, we think in Spanish it would be padre, and perhaps in some other languages, different name. In Hebrew, we read Abba, Father, you know, these names. But F-A-T-H-E-R fits my outline this morning, so we're going to use Father. I have no idea what the word is in German, but it no doubt is hard to say and comprises of 8 or 10 syllables. So, Father, F-A-T-H-E-R. And as we think about fatherhood, an incredible moment when that baby is put into that man's arms and he sees the past and the future, it seems, all in one fell swoop. He thinks about his past, all he has experienced thus far. He thinks about the future of the child and all he wants for him or her to have and to achieve, all he wants to protect them from, all he wants to prepare them for. And the weight of responsibility washes over even as the joy and wonder of new life. You might think, I wonder what went through Adam's mind when he held his first child, the first child born into the world. You know, a little child's first concept of God as a father is built on what he or she knows or has experienced with their own father. And when you think of this, how much more weight is placed on our shoulders. Adam had no earthly father to model after, right? So his only model was the one who created him. And that's true for us today. I've talked to folks and they explain to me their upbringing or the way they're raising their kids, whether they're too hard or they're too soft, and they'll say, well, you know, that's just the way my dad raised me. And if you're a believer, take the good things from the way you were raised, but we have the Word of God. We have God's Word. And here we can model real for us, fathers, fatherhood, based on the model God has given us of himself. And I want to look at a few of these characteristics this morning and These are things that we might, I think, is important for us to emulate, particularly for fathers this morning. And our first verse speaks to us of a God who is faithful, who is faithful. And that's for us to model as well. And you say, faithful to what? Faithful to God, faithful to wife, faithful to family. Yeah, all of them. To be faithful, faithful as an adjective is reliable. It's steadfast. It's consistent. This is certainly true of the God who is our refuge and our strength. And good to know that He is the one that we can turn to for protection. He's our impregnable fortress, is the idea. When there's tranquility inside, when we're in Him, when the onslaught of the hordes is on the outside of the fortress. He's a very present help in trouble. It's not help on the way or hang on till we get there. He's there immediately as we need Him. And the faithful father seeks to mirror that characteristic for his wife and family. His life is tempered by the recognition of his responsibilities. The vows of his wedding day become foundational for the family as well. He sets a standard for his children as they see him love his wife as Christ loved the church, sacrificially, completely. And when we look at the society at large and we see so much breakdown in the nuclear family, we see so much breakdown in our society, we have to recognize that a lot of it stems from the missing father in the household. It comes from this lack of commitment to this and to even the previous generation. I've mentioned before, we have seen a number of young men come through in our work over the years, and it amazes me how many did not have fathers in the home as they grew up. And so their model then became their peers. And frankly, their peers are just as stupid as they are. And I say that in as loving way as I can, but can you imagine a bunch of toddlers deciding for each other what to do? You see, fathers are needed. Fathers are needed. We needed our fathers. And they do too. But you know what? That situation can quickly be rectified in any household, for any couple, by looking to and following the example set by the Heavenly Father. And the first of these examples we'll look at this morning is the one who is faithful. Turn over with me, if you would, to Jeremiah. You know where we spent so much time. Jeremiah chapter 33, and a familiar verse, I'm sure, but one worth considering yet again. God's word to Israel, to Judah actually, through Jeremiah, but we find it applicable to us today. Verse 3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. Our second letter, our letter A, I would say, speaks of him being available and approachable. The God of the Bible is very clear that he's not distant, that he's not unapproachable, but that he is available to those who seek him. Sometimes we men can be so singularly focused, and I don't think that's necessarily always a bad thing, But we can be so singularly focused that we withdraw from families, our families. We can be distant. We can be aloof. This is not the way our Heavenly Father deals with us. The Lord Jesus gave this example as he spoke about his Father in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "What man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then being evil," in other words, you're not God, "but here is the natural order of things. If you, being this way, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them who ask him?" And it's not just things, of course, but ourselves. It's a giving of ourselves. And the Father who is available, the Father in heaven, has made himself absolutely approachable. And so we should do the same as well. Now, do fathers have all the answers? Of course not. Of course not. We're still learning ourselves. We're still being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus this morning. But by making ourselves available, we can share in the quest for answers and give insight from experience. Available, approachable. Back over in the Psalms again, if you don't mind turning there, we'll look at a third scripture this morning. 71, by the way, Psalm 71, verse 17. Psalm 71, verse 17, "O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works." The psalmist understood the Father in heaven to be his teacher. Think about it just for a moment, how there can be no denying that this is God's effort in reaching to mankind to teach us the way in which we should go. God the Father, seen as a teacher, even as we read right here, as he sought to teach the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt, and he gave them certain ordinances and certain things to do. Why? Because he was teaching them. Why did he give manna 6 days and not seven? Because he's teaching them to observe the Sabbath day. He said, "I'm going to observe it. I recommend you do it too." Why did he give them the certain laws and directions that he did? Because he wanted to teach them as they looked forward to the coming of the Messiah that it was by blood sin was atoned for. The Lord Jesus, when he walked this earth, was not labeled insurrectionist, not by his followers. He was not labeled zealot like one of his disciples was. One who is called a zealot, he was a teacher, right? Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, Nicodemus would say. The God of heaven, in all three persons, is teaching us to follow him. For those of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, the indwelling Holy Spirit, we read, teaches us. As we understand the word, all three persons of the Godhead actively involved in teaching. And the God in heaven is not only spoke about, but also demonstrated his power and his love to mankind. And he's done it for all of our existence as a people. The heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19:1, the firmament shows his handiwork. We would read that tells us of the majesty of his power. And then when we think of Calvary, we think of the Lord Jesus dying on that criminal's cross for you and for me. We see the majesty of his love. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things, as we read in Romans 8, 32. The earthly father has this responsibility as well. Now, often dads share their love for sports, for hunting or fishing or other manly pursuits, things we like to do. We like to bring the boys along or bring the girls along and share that with them. And we're building that rapport that teaches valuable skills. You say, what skill is there in casting a line? Try it. You need someone to show you how to do it the first time and teach you about it if you'll be successful as an angler or successful as a sportsman. How much more important to teach true wisdom that doesn't just benefit in this life, but reaches into eternity. Solomon wrote a whole book about it. We call it the Proverbs. He says in Proverbs 4, beginning with verse 1, "Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live." There is this whole thing that should pass from generation to generation to generation, where men and women, boys and girls are taught and then pass along that teaching to the next generation, that they might be wise and instructed not just to conduct yourself as a proper citizen in society or as a good business person or as a model of this or that or the other, but to be prepared for eternity. It's really important. This is what we're here for, to prepare for eternity. Speaking of acrostics like this, there's one for B-I-B-L-E, be instructed before leaving earth, right? This is the important thing. We're being prepared for a life yet ahead of us. And we need that instruction from our parents. We need that instruction from dad, our teacher. Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. We know this as a psalm that speaks of Christ as the servant of Jehovah, and we read that in the opening verses. But we skip down, if you would, to verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. God is the head. He's the head of all things, and He sets those in authority whom He will. It's no surprise to think of God as the Lord, right? He's a creator. He's the sustainer of all things. We often console ourselves even as we think about those in political power, whether here or around the world, that God very explicitly teaches through His Word that He puts into power, into authority, those that He chooses to. And so we can say, I really like this guy or this lady. I really don't like this guy or this lady, whoever is in authority. But we remember, for whatever purposes, God put them in that authority. And He instructs me to be obedient to the laws of the land when they do not conflict with God's law. So I might live peaceably, that we might have yet opportunity to worship and to share the gospel. Well, that's easier for some to grasp than the fact that the earthly father is to be head of the household. Some really chafe at that idea. Why do they chafe at that idea? Well, because there's this satanic effort, and I make no bones about it, it is a satanic effort, Satan himself, to destroy the family. How does he seek to destroy the family? Well, if he can destroy a family through divorce, he destroys a family that way. If he destroys a family, or if there's no settled there because there's no marriage, that affects the family. If there are this twist or that turn against the things that God has ordained or designed, it's against God's model of Christ and His church. The husband and wife relationship models Christ and His church. And so every other idea, every other thought, well, maybe the woman ought to be the head of the house. Was the church the head of Christ? Doesn't make sense, does it? The man is to be the head. It's soundly biblical. It's ordained of God. And this puts a family under the umbrella of dad's care, of dad's concern. He who is instructed by the Word of God to love his wife sacrificially and completely, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. This is the place that he is in by the authority of God. Now, we understand every household is different. We understand lots of different kinds of households, lots of different circumstances in people's lives. And by teaching what the Word of God says, is by no means am I trying to diminish a household where there's just a mother who's trying to raise some children, or there's a grandparent raising a grandchild, or whatever the circumstance or situation might be. That is there, and I commend those who are doing those things. But this is God's model. If dad is in the home, he shirks his responsibility if he does not lead. And I will tell you, of all the things a man might do, that's the manliest thing that he can do, is to lead and care for his family. Back to the Psalms for just a moment as we think about our Heavenly Father. And we look at Psalm 147, almost to the end. Psalm 147. Verse 3 tells us, He heals the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. The Father in heaven is often maligned as stern and as heartless in the Old Testament, and nothing could be further from the truth. Yes, He resists the proud, but we see time and again His compassion on the poor, on the helpless, on the widow, on the orphan. His servant, as described in Isaiah 42, where we were just a few minutes ago, models the same heart. We would have read in verse 3, A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. This is speaking of the Messiah to come. But he is absolutely in tune with the heart of the Father in heaven. His heart is marked by tenderness and compassion. He mends the bruised reed. He fans the smoking wick back to flame. His desire is to restore a fallen race and to fit them for heaven and sonship. We might call this encouraging or encouragement. He is an encourager. This fallen race that will, by His will, has the opportunity to gain sonship is because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. Through faith in Christ, any man, any woman, any boy, any girl can have new life. New life. Sure hope. A sure hope. And an eternal inheritance. The impossibly broken heart is healed. The irreparable wound restored to health. Over in the New Testament, Paul, writing to the Ephesians in chapter 6, verse 4, would say, You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, we have this charge, that, like our Heavenly Father, to be encouragers. Now, it's more than just training in a craft or demonstrating fiscal competence or whatever. You know, you can do those things without any sort of relationship except teacher-student. But the encourager is one who is one who has a relationship and has demonstrated care and concern, one who demonstrates compassion and love toward the children. And that encouragement is to prompt them, to push them to do their best. It's that gentle push in a proper direction. It's the shaping of formative thinking. And as I thought about, what kind of things would a father want to do to help encourage a child? You know what things I thought of? Well, to be trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. Well, you say, well, that's a Boy Scout law. It is a Boy Scout law. But what was the purpose of the Boy Scouts? It was to provide a father figure, to do the work of fathers with young men, to train them to be the kind of men that would take the next step into the world and to guide and direct and help. We are to be encouragers in more than those things, or the last of those things is the most important, reverence. We might think of faith. To teach them, this is the way you should go. We've seen parents that let the child do just whatever they want to do. Let them find their own way. You know, I'm not that child's parent. I think they need a little direction. It might help. If when you say get in the car, they get in the car. You know, I mean, that might help. You know, we might get along a little further. You know, if it's sit down, you sit down. You stand up, stand up. Go, come, these things need to be learned to be operated on according to direction so it can help them go forward. And most important of all, to know the Lord, to know the Lord. F-A-T-H-E. And finally, R. Father needs to be ready. Ready. Prepared, right? Now, our first thought about that as earthly fathers might be to be prepared financially for the future, or to be looking out for this situation or that situation, to kind of try to build the walls to protect ourselves from things that might happen to us. We buy insurance in case we die. Life insurance is the greatest joke of all, isn't it? I'm betting that I die. They're betting that I live. And we achieve a dollar amount in between, right? and they're going to be better at it than we are. You know, they're going to come out ahead. But we think that is the kind of preparedness we need. And obviously, in some aspects, those are things that we should do. But if we're instructing the next generation, the most important thing to consider is to be ready for eternity and to teach the next generation this as well. Godly fathers must point their children to the Savior. Well, what about the Father in heaven? I mean, yes, He's faithful. Yes, He's approachable. He's a teacher. He is our head. He encourages us. But, I mean, He's already ready, right? I mean, He created the world. There's not a steps of preparation that He has to do. But He's ready. And the Lord Jesus told a story about how His Father was ready. In Luke chapter 15, He told a parable with three parts. There was a lost sheep. There was a lost coin. And there was a lost son. You know it as the story of the prodigal, right? That son said, "Dad, I want my part of the inheritance now. In other words, you are dead to me, so why shouldn't I get my inheritance now?" And so the father gave it to him, and he left. And he was prodigious with his assets. That's where the word comes from. It doesn't mean he was lost or run away. It means that he spent every dime he had foolishly, carelessly. And he found himself feeding hogs. The audience that the Lord Jesus spoke to, when they heard that, as much as they avoided anything that had to do with pork, they must have cringed to think of such a thing. So much so, so impoverished was he now that he desired the food that the hogs ate. And it says he came to himself. He said, "My father's servants are way better off than this. Maybe, if I go back, he'll let me be a servant." Luke 15, verse 20 says, "He arose and came to his father." But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That's how the Heavenly Father is ready. The repentant sinner is not kept at arm's length like Absalom when he came back to Jerusalem and David wouldn't see him. The father ran to him and took him in his arms. And the word there doesn't mean a peck on the cheek, but rather he covered him with kisses. This is the heart of the Father in heaven. To receive the wayward son or daughter and to enfold them in his arms. The picture can hardly be painted in a more stirring way that Jehovah God is ready to receive the repentant sinner who comes through faith in the Lord Jesus and to welcome them home. Now, you may not be a father or even a parent this morning, That's okay. The thing you really need to know is that you do have a Father in heaven. Father in the sense of He is the source of your life. Paul would tell the men at Mars Hill, we're all His offspring in that sense. He's our Creator. But He wants to be your Father. He desires to have a relationship with you, that you be one of His children. Do you know this morning the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? Can you call God my Father? He desires you to. Father, we give You thanks for the opportunity to once again go to Your Word. Father, we pray these little scriptures we've looked at would stick in our minds and hearts. First of all, as examples of Your fatherly care for us. And we give You thanks for it. We also thank You that it models for us the way fathers should conduct themselves with their children to prepare them for days to come, for life ahead, and to be that person that we need to be as believers in the Lord Jesus. Help us, Father, we pray, to see where we have failed, to see where we may be blind, to conform ourselves, even as Your Spirit would seek to conform us to Your Word. Thank You for the pictures that are painted for us throughout the Scripture of what You are like and what Your love is all about, that we might be Your children through the lovely Lord Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.